I want to call your attention tonight to two passages of Scripture. One is found in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and I will trust you to read that one on your own. And I want you to invite you to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where the Bible says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." Miracles and their purpose in relationship to God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. Our purpose tonight is to go into detail about Jesus' use of miracles in his ministry and their use throughout the New Testament. And then, secondly, to emphasize that the miracles were not necessarily for the physical good of man, but for confirmation of the gospel of Christ and fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. And I think we ought to define what a miracle is at the very outset tonight. My definition of a miracle is a supernatural act of God, where God directly intervened to alter or set aside the natural course of nature. Several years ago, this question was asked me. A fellow came up to me and he said, "Rufus, do you really believe that Aaron's rod became a serpent and swallowed up the rods of the magicians when and if their rods became serpents too?" My answer, instant, without hesitating, unabashed and unstudied and undoubted, was, "Yes, I believe it, and I do believe it. I do believe not because the serpent played a conspicuous part in the Egyptian mythology and was the emblem of one of their goddesses, and was in particular the sign of royalty. It was a symbol of royal and divine power on the diadem of every pharaoh. But I believe because, as others believe whose shoelaces I'm not even worthy to unlatch, believe or untie, that the fundamental postulates of all rational thinking is the fact of God Almighty. And I accept the fact of the omnipotent God and the omnipresent God, and that makes all the miracles in the Bible credible. That's why I believe. Because God is that of which there is no greater than. And that's why I believe. Yes, I believe it happened. I believe because I accept the fact of God. And I do not believe that God is some kind of impotent and puzzled bellhop running up and down the corridors of the house that he designed by his omnipotence and created by his omnipotence, having lost the key to some of the mystery rooms of his own house. It is impossible for him to be baffled. It is impossible for him to be perplexed or befuddled or bothered or changed by the physical elements or limitations. Yes, I believe the miracles. I never saw Napoleon, but I believe he lived. I never saw George Washington, but I believe he lived. I never saw Socrates, but I believe he lived and taught over in Athens. I believe that there was a battlefield called Waterloo, though I've never heard one gun that was fired, and I never heard not one groan or one moan that was uttered on the field a long time ago in the month of June. But to deny there was such a battle is to declare that historians are imposters. Yes, I do believe the miracles of the Bible. Miracles struck awe and wonder in the hearts of those who witnessed them, because they pointed not to themselves, but to the man who worked them or the message that he spoke. They were confirming signs. They are identified as works of the Father, which were designed to produce faith. Yes, I do believe that the shadow on the sundial of Ahaz went back with 10 degrees. Do you? Yes, I do believe that Balaam's donkey really spoke. Do you? Yes, I do believe. And I believe because the Bible tells it as it is, and we don't need any new hermeneutics people to tell us what God meant when he said what he said. I believe that God said what he said, and he meant what he said when he said what he said. And so the purpose of miracles, I want to say tonight, there are two basic purposes of New Testament miracles, and then there are three secondary purposes. Haley's handbook gives the purpose of Jesus' miracles in this statement. He says, Jesus' miracles imply an exercise of creative power. They were a part of God's way of authenticating Jesus' mission. Jesus said that if he had not done the works that no other ever did, they would not have sinned, John 15:24, thus indicating that he regarded his miracles as proof that he was from God. Then, too, his miracles were the natural expression of his sympathy of suffering humanity. A study of several New Testament passages, I believe, should expand this statement of the purpose of miracles. And so in the first place tonight, I say one of the primary purposes of miracles was confirmation, to confirm the word. For the Bible says in John 10:38, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. The Bible says in John 11, verses 15 and then verses 42, and I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. The Bible says in John 13:19, now I tell you before it come, that when it comes to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Matthew 9:6, the Bible says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Then he said to the sick of palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into your house. Then the Bible says, and signs, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. They shall drink any deadly thing. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Mark 16:17-20. But I guess one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is John 20:30-31. For the Bible said, many of the signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these that are written that you might believe, and that through believing you might have life in his name. Then the Bible says in the text we read tonight in Hebrews 2:1-4, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. And then in the latter part of the verse he said, if we neglect so great a salvation which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And so the main proof of the resurrection and the authority of Jesus Christ was the miracles which were witnessed by the multitude, according to Acts 32:33. The confirming nature of Jesus' signs is given by his own testimony. He healed the paralytic man to show that he had authority and that he had approval from God Almighty on earth to forgive sins. So the Bible said, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the man of the palsy, arise and take your bed and go into your own house. And the Bible says, immediately he arose and took up his bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Mark 2:10-12. So what Jesus said was confirmed by the things that he did. That was the purpose of his mighty works. Philip's hearers believed and heeded the word that he spake because they saw the miracles which he did. Acts 8:6. God Almighty confirmed the word with signs and with wonders and miracles so that all humanity could know without a shadow of a doubt that it was without reservation the holy word of God, the inspired word of God that was given by the very breath of God Almighty. No wonder the Bible said all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So the holy, divine, and inspired word of God has had been fully and completely confirmed by those miracles, and thus the need for those miracles no longer exists today. I don't care about those people who foam at the mouth and roll on the floor and jump over benches and shout all around the house and sing Jesus, Jesus, and Hallelujah. They no longer exist. And if one exists, then they all exist. But if one is gone, then they all are gone. And so if they can't drink deadly poison, they can't speak in tongues. Jude 3 declares that. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13 declares that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There are many today, I know, like those Pharisees and those Sadducees who are still looking for signs, who are still looking for things that are stupendous and things that are mysterious. But Jesus answers those people by saying, the only sign that you will get is the prophet Jonah. Matthew 16, verses 4. Today there are no signs. Today there are no wonders. Today there are no miracles or latter-day revelations. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. If you would be pleasing in God's sight, you must accept His confirmed word by faith. For the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. The word that shall never pass away. Matthew 24, verses 35. The word that is truth, whereby we are sanctified. John 17, 17. The word that we will be judged by one day. John 12, 48. The word where God doesn't care about what men believe. He says, let God be true and every man a lie. Romans 3, verses 3 and 4. The word that is the word of life. Philippians 2, 16, the word that is pure. Proverbs 30, verses 5, the word that is the seed of the kingdom. Luke 8, verses 11, the word that is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Hebrews 4, verses 12, the word that is God's power to save. Romans 1, 16, the word that will save your soul. James 1, 21. That great apostle Paul comes to the witness stand tonight and speaks boldly concerning this issue. While down at Corinth, he said, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 and 24. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1. That is why the Bible shouts out in profound, prolific, unequivocal, incontestable, clear, plain, and unambiguous language. Therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hebrews 2, verses 1. And so before leaving this point this evening, let me say again for emphasis' sake, one of the primary purposes of the miracles of Jesus in the New Testament is to confirm the Word. In the second place tonight, one of the primary purposes of the miracles of Jesus was consummation. By consummation, we refer to fulfillment. In this context, the fulfillment of the consummation of the Scriptures. This purpose of miracles is prominent in the book of Matthew. He often used fulfillment formula before quoting Old Testament scripture, and then he would apply them to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah. That is the reason when Jesus answered the question of John, when John had asked, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? In Matthew 11, verses 3, Jesus didn't say yes or no. He simply said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Jesus knew that John knew the scripture that said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall all the gathering of the people be. Genesis 49, verses 10. Jesus knew that John knew the scripture that said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all of the children of Seth. Numbers 24, 17. Jesus knew that John knew the scripture of Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 8, the latter part that says, "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall grass be reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though food shall not ever therein." You see, Jesus didn't have to give John a yes or a no answer. He simply said, "You go tell John that I am performing messianic miracles, and John will understand." It is no wonder that John shouted out, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world," John 1:29. And so, my brothers and sisters, loved ones and friends, show that one of the purposes of the miracles of Jesus was to consummate or to fulfill Old Testament scripture. Jesus knew that John would know that Matthew 11 verses 5 and Luke 4 verses 18 were direct fulfillments of Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And so, before leaving this point, let me state again, for emphasis sake, that one of the purposes of the miracles of Jesus was to consummate or fulfill the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament scripture. And then in the third place tonight, compassion. We stated at the outset of this lesson that there are two basic purposes of New Testament miracles and three secondary purposes. A secondary purpose of the miracles of Jesus was the reflection of his tender-hearted compassion. Nils Donnell suggests this understanding. He says, "We must understand that just as the kingdom of God is not food and drink, Romans 14:17, so it is that miracles were not primarily designed for the physical benefit of humanity. However, in his great compassion, the Lord often did works which were directly beneficial in alleviating some physical distress or sorrow." Luke 7, verses 12 through 15. On at least six occasions in the gospel, it is reported that Jesus had compassion. Three times it says that he had compassion on the multitude. He had compassion on two blind men near Jericho. He had compassion on the leper. He had compassion on the widow of Nain. The miracles of Jesus do indeed reflect his compassionate nature. Yet this would not be one of his primary purposes of his miracles. J.W. McGarvey suggests this understanding. He said, "A miracle wrought by a man is an exercise of divine power entrusted to the man for some divine purpose. When it is wrought as a mere act of mercy, the purpose may be no other than to manifest the mercy of God. But it is doubtful whether a miracle ever was wrought for this purpose alone." And so, before leaving this point, let me state again, for emphasis sake, that one of the secondary purposes of the miracles of Jesus was a reflection of his compassion. And then in the fourth place this evening, communication. Many times Jesus would use the aftershock of a miracle to communicate a very needed lesson to the people. He would perform a miracle, and while the people were still reeling and rocking, while the people were still intoxicated with the awe and the amazement of the miracle, he would communicate with them. When he had finished feeding the 5,000, he said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." John 6:35. When he had finished healing the man born blind, he said, "For judgment I'm come unto this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." John 9:39. His point was crystal clear from John 9, verses 5. "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." John 9, verses 5. Before raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus took advantage of the opportunity to communicate with the people a very time-worthy lesson to a grieving Martha and some very non-understanding disciples. He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" John 11, verses 25 and 26. after Jesus had healed the 10 lepers and one returned. He used the miracle performed earlier as a tool to communicate a needed lesson. Jesus says in Luke 17, verses 17 through 19, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found. They return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Arise and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." And so here in this lesson about is a lesson of the importance of faith. It's crystal clear. The importance of faith is also taught in the context of the miracle of the barren fig tree dying up and in the context of Peter who was walking on the water. And so miracles are communication too. Certainly wasn't a primary purpose, but was a secondary purpose. And so before leaving this point tonight, let me state again for emphasis' sake, as the secondary purpose of the miracles of Jesus was used as a tool of communication. And then this next one is one that I just made up because I wanted all of these to start with a C, and so I had communication and that sort of thing, so I thought I would call this one communitize. And you're going to say, what on earth is communitize? Well, communitize, this is the word that I made up to mean to publicize or to disclose. And so a third use of the miracles of Jesus was to bring publicity. Although Jesus often avoided publicity and he never set out to get public attention, but sometimes instructed the people, don't tell anybody. Yet news of his miracles spread abroad, and this is explained further in the miracles in the narrative of Mark. In Mark chapter 7, verses 36 and 37, the Bible says, "He charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more great deal they published it." They communitized it. They wanted to tell somebody. That always happens when you believe what you see or believe what you hear. And so the stupendous and astonishing and amazing and wondrous and marvelous and overwhelming and astounding, prodigious, magnificent, majestic and magnanimous nature of the miracles of Jesus performed automatically caused people to want to gather around him and go out and tell somebody. And so one of the secondary purposes was it was communitized or it was publicized or spread abroad. And again, the Bible says he entered into Capernaum in Mark 2, verses 1 and 2. "After some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." You'd expect sometime in this jibber-jabber world where people think that some kind of language sometimes drops down out of the sky, you would think that when he got all of those people together, you would think the first thing he would do would be to speak in tongues. But he didn't. He preached the word. And so many, many times people want all of these fancy, mysterious things. Jesus simply preached the word. In spite of attempts by Jesus to lessen the publicity of certain miracles, it is evident that miracles in the New Testament brought attention to those who worked them. This was not their purpose, but it was one of the results of the mighty works. Luke 5, verses 14 through 15. "Wherever Jesus went, it was publicized. It was noised abroad, the fact that he was in town." And so before leaving this point, let me state again for emphasis' sake that one of the secondary purposes of the miracles of Jesus in the New Testament was to communitize. And that is a word that I made up myself. I think I'm going to make it. And so it should be noted that Jesus and the apostles did not work miracles for selfish benefit. As a matter of fact, Jesus refused to turn stones into bread when he got hungry. He could have done it. He refused to come down from the cross or call a legion of angels to protect him from being arrested. No miraculous power was used for his comfort or his ease. So he who fed thousands himself hungered. He who promised rest himself was weary enough to sleep in a storm-tossed boat. He who turned water into wine said, "One day I thirst." He who raised the dead himself went to the cross and died. He who had compassion on the multitude left his mother with a broken heart. He who cast out demons was himself accused and tempted by the devil. There was not found a selfish purpose in all of the Bible for any of the miracles of Jesus. The miracles did not seek to have us focus on the miracles, but rather to have us look at the one behind the miracles. They called us to recognize the one that God declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Matthew 17, verses 5. And so the miracles and their purpose was for confirmation, for consummation, for compassion, for communication, and to communitize. Let me encourage you to fix your gaze on Jesus Christ. Lift up your eyes to the hills from which cometh our help. Look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Remembering our text tonight, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angel was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Let us pray. Father, thank you tonight so much for the blessings and the opportunity of this hour. Thank you, Father, for this lectureship down in Beeville, Texas. We pray that you will watch over us and be with us, that you will, God, guide and direct us and protect us, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us with the blood of Christ. Never take your spirit from us. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and amen.